Well, we're in the first week of a week called True-ish. So as we start, I did get it on. Okay, it's just wiggling on me. So to start off this series, I'd like to start off with just a little quiz, a little true or false quiz. And I need you to vote with me, and then you need to raise your hand to vote. Okay, and if you don't raise your hand, if you don't vote, then you're just a big wuss. And, what are you doing here? So vote true or false. Here we go. First statement. True or false. The Bible is the most shoplifted book in the world. True or false? Those of you who say true? Those of you who say false? All right, the answer is true. The Bible is the most shoplifted book in the world. All right, second statement here. A kiss lasting 1 minute can burn 100 calories. Those of you who say glory to God, that is true. All right, those of you who say that is false. Okay, that it is false. It's not the kiss, it's what happens after the kiss that burns the calories. Third statement. Come on, we'll keep voting here. A turtle can breathe through its butt. Those of you who say true. And those of you who say false. All right. Who cares? That's just gross. That's just really gross. And the sick thing is that some of you are going to Google that. You're going to go home and you're going to Google it later, and you're actually going to find out that it's true. They can sort of. It's not called breathing, but we'll leave that for a different day, a different subject. But yes, they can take in air. Today's title comes from a conversation that Pilate and Jesus had while Pilate was discerning what he was going to do with Jesus once Jesus got into his hands. And that conversation takes place in John 18. Now, I'm going to be jumping around to a bunch of scriptures today, and I'm going to be flying. There's a lot of content today. So your scriptures are on top of your bulletin. They're all listed. You can go and check them out later today. On a normal Sunday, I'm normally like, all right, turn with me to this page, and frankly, we just don't have time today. So the scriptures are going to be up on the screen. They are in your Bible. And please don't trust me. Go and check them out later today and take a look at them and review the message. But we're going to run through this quick. John 18 is where this happens. This takes place where Pilate says to Jesus, "You are a king then." And then Jesus answered. He says, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. For this I came into the world to testify to the what? To the truth. I came to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And then Pilate asks, "What is truth?" Now, was Pilate sincere? Was he sarcastic? Was he really desiring to know truth? We don't know. But the question was asked, and a question that I believe every one of us should ask, especially when we come face to face with Christ. What is truth? What is truth? And that's the title of our message today. What is truth? And the answer to that very important question is so important because it determines so much about our lives. In fact, the baseline level, if you're taking notes this morning, go on and flip your bulletin over, take a look at that. The reason why this is so important is because what you believe determines how you behave. What you believe determines how you behave. If you believe that money and material possessions are your source of security and your source of happiness, then you're going to work the extra hours. You're going to do what it takes to get the promotions. You're going to buy stuff. You're going to accumulate stuff, and you're going to enjoy your stuff, and that's going to be your source of security and your source of happiness. You're going to store away stuff. You're going to store away money. You're going to build storehouses for your stuff. You're going to buy more stuff for your storehouses. Then you're going to buy more storehouses for your stuff. See, your belief determines your behavior, because if you view money as a tool of being of a way of being able to bless other people, then when you come into contact with money, you're thinking, how can I give this away? What can I do with this money to help bless someone else? What generous thing can I do? And you're dreaming of the next sum of money that you get of what you're going to do to bless someone else with. And that's kind of piggybacking off of our last series, but the idea there is that what you believe determines how you behave. I was walking in our crawl space all stooped over. And our crawl space is a nice crawl space, concrete. You know, it's not dirt and all that. But it's still a crawl space. All right? You're all tucked down. And I don't know how much distance that is. And, you know, 4 feet or so. And you got the floor joists there. And so I was walking in our crawl space all crawled over. And I was walking on my way back out of the crawl space. And I stepped on something that wiggled under my foot. That's never a good feeling. And so I believed that it was something alive because alive things wiggle. In fact, I instantly believed that it was a snake because I haven't had a snake story since we moved into the new house. And maybe God was thinking, it's time for the church to have another snake story. And I was thinking, please God, no. And it was either a snake or my imagination thought maybe a mouse. And if it were a mouse and I stepped on it hard enough, then there was going to be a mess to clean up. And his last squirms, it might have been. So somehow, miraculously, I don't know how I did this. I'm just extremely athletic, I guess. But I jumped laterally about 3 feet without hitting my head on a floor joist or my back or anything. Just completely just side jumped, kind of like a crab would do or something. And when I looked back, I realized that what I had stepped on was actually a piece of the of wire shelving that goes in your closets that you can buy at, you know, different home improvement stores. You know what I'm talking about? And I had stepped on it, and it wasn't sitting on a level. Something was sitting just underneath it, so that when I stepped on one end, the other end bounced, and I felt the vibration in my foot, and it felt like something was wiggling under my foot. But what happened was I believed that it was something that was either dangerous or just, ooh, gross, nasty. And my behavior followed because I believed. It didn't matter what the truth was. It mattered what I believed. Then when I found out the truth, I realized that my behavior was fairly embarrassing. And but what you believe determines how you behave. And this goes into some different areas in our lives and some very important areas in our lives. How you believe determines how you behave morally. What you believe ultimately determines how you live spiritually, which will determine what happens to you in the after this life. So Jesus came and he talked to Pilate. And why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus shared with Pilate, I came to testify to the what? Truth. You guys just spoke that back to me. I'm going to need you to stick with me because I'm pounding this. All right, Jesus came to testify the what? The truth. There is an enemy who stands and he exists and he totally opposes the truth. Scripture calls him Satan or Lucifer. He's described as an angel of light because he comes deceiving you, thinking that, causing you to think that he's an angel of light because he is the deceiver. He is a father of lies. Jesus came to represent truth. Satan comes to represent lies. In John 8:44, it says that Jesus talking about Satan, he says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus came to testify to truth. Satan came as the father of lies. Now, Satan is cunning. He's very sly. He's not going to tell you a lie that's just so outlandish that you're not going to, that you're just going to look at it and think, well, that's stupid. That's obviously not true. That's obviously a lie. He is a counterfeiter. He's going to give you something that looks true, that feels true, something that we're going to call this month that's true-ish. Because if he gave you some outlandish lie, then he knows that we're going to be smart enough to look at that and think, there's no way that's possibly true. That's obviously a lie. It's obviously from the liar, from the father of lies. For instance, if I were going to ask all of us here and kind of poll us and say, okay, 55 miles an hour over the speed limit is speeding, we would all say, yes, it is. And if I polled the opposite way and say, 55 miles an hour over the speed limit is not speeding, okay, yeah, we want that to be true, okay? I'm with you, Ken. Okay, so if you're doing 110 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone, everyone here would agree that's definitely speeding. If I would have asked, if you're doing 10 miles an hour over the speed limit, is that speeding? If you're doing 9 miles an hour over the speed limit, is that speeding? Okay, yeah, you shake your head, but your behavior says something completely different. We don't believe that it's speeding, because if we did, then we probably wouldn't do it as often as we do it. See, it's something that feels true because we don't get a ticket for it. It seems true, but in essence, it's true-ish. See, the truth is, if you're doing 71 miles an hour in a 70-mile-an-hour zone, you can get a ticket. It's truth. This goes for so many areas in our lives where Satan has come in and he gives us something that looks true, that feels true, that sounds true. And because he knows that all he has to do is move you just the slightest bit off of truth, And if he can do that through the life, through your journey of a lifetime, then at the end of your life, you will find yourself very, very far from true. Because you've been believing in all these things that are true-ish. And I believe that's exactly what he is doing today. He's leading people to exchange the truth of God for lies, to buy into his lies. We see this in Romans chapter 1, where it says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the what? Truth. They've suppressed the truth by their wickedness. And then in verse 22, it says, although they claim to be wise, and that seems to represent us today. We claim to be wise. We live in an era where the experts say, how many of you guys have heard, and various subjects, it's always, well, the experts say, you never know who the experts are. You just trust it because they're called the experts. We live in an era where we've got, you know, Google, and you can find out if a turtle really breathes through his butt or not. We live in an era where there's so much information out there. We feel like we have arrived, and I think we almost represent this a little more than those in Rome did when Paul was writing this letter to them. We claim to be wise because, you know, I know more than my parents did. Everyone here, I don't care how old you are, you think the same thing. I know more than my parents did, or at least at one point you did. We're enlightened. We are the enlightened ones. We claim to be wise, but what does the Bible say happened to those who claim to be wise? They became what? Fools. They became what? Fools. One more time, just for good measure. They became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a what? For a lie. Verse 25 there. True-ish. Something that looks true, something that sounds true, something that feels true, but it's actually a lie. And we're going to talk about this for the next few weeks, and I believe this truly is one of the greatest problems that our generation faces today. And the dangers of this false belief system that we've allowed into our presence cannot be underestimated. Our spiritual enemy, Satan, the father of lies, he's got two great weapons that he's using today. And if you're taking notes, the first weapon is relativism. Relativism, it'll be up on the board, you can spell it there. And subjectivism. Some of you are thinking, man, you just lost me right now. We're going to break these down real quick. We're going to make some sense out of them because it's very important to know. If you've got a double-edged sword that's going to be heading for your neck, you probably ought to know what a double-edged sword looks like. Yes? Because then you know, you recognize it. You see it glimmering and you say, oh, that's a double-edged sword. I recognize that. These are the two weapons that Satan is using in this subject. Relativism. Relativism is the assumption that there is no such thing as absolute truth. All right, no such thing as absolute truth. That truth is evolving. Truth is not constant. What used to be true isn't true anymore. A lot of us have come into contact with that. Just and a lot of it, I think, stems from the way that science, we trust science, because science is it's an exact, you know, mathematical way of observing things. And the Earth used to be the center of the universe, scientifically. That was true. Until they found out that the Earth revolved around the sun. Now, then that was true. Because they had a new truth. So they adjusted their truth. Their truth modified. It evolved. Then later they found out that the sun and the Earth both belonged into the same galaxy. And actually, they revolved around the center somewhere else. That's kind of a bigger, or the bigger part of that's the Milky Way. But the center is somewhere else that we revolve around. And then that was truth. And then they moved from there and they discovered that our galaxy is just one galaxy of a lot of different galaxies in the universe. And that really it makes no sense to believe that we are the center of all of the universe. And then that was true. And it was true and it was true. And then they kept evolving and kept moving it. You've got a thesis and it comes against an antithesis and then that makes a synthesis. It's called Hegelian dialect. The idea of that is that truth is evolving, truth is moving, and what has happened here. Are you with me so far? Yes, okay. And what has happened here is what we have taken is we've taken our observations of truth and we've attributed our observations to what is truth. Rather than getting it right side up and saying, this is truth and these are simply my observations, truth has remained consistent. My observations are what have changed. But we've got it backwards, and that's relativism. Because I observe in part, then that is the truth that I know. And so that means that's truth until you discover something else that's more true than the truth that you believed before. Yes? All right, progress. Good news. Let's talk about the next one. Subjectivism. Subjectivism is the belief that I, the subject, have the right to determine what is right and wrong without submitting my judgment to any authority outside myself. That's subjectivism. It's a definition. It's right there in your bulletin. You can take it home. See, since there's no absolute truth, you can't impose your beliefs on me. Because what's true for you might not be true for me. And what's true for me might not be true for you. Because I am the Lord over my own truth. And the way we go about doing that in subjectivism is that if it feels right, then it must be right for me. If it doesn't feel right for you, then it must not be right for you. As long as I'm sincere in what I believe, it doesn't matter what you believe. I'm sincere in my belief. As long as no one else gets hurt by the truth that I believe, by the truth that's in me, then it's all right. I can still have my truth, and it doesn't have to be your truth, because as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, it doesn't matter what I do. These statements and those beliefs, and they are absolutely and completely true-ish. They feel right, they sound right, and it seems so appealing, but when I believe those false beliefs, even when it just takes me a fraction or a hair off of the truth, then years down the road, I can find myself very, very far from truth. Great weapons of our spiritual enemy today. There's no truth. Since there's no truth, then you can't impart your truth on me, and I'm going to determine what's right for me. Subjectivism. Are we good on subjectivism? All right, you see the broadsword, you see the katana, you know, you see these different weapons. They're clear, correct? Then we can move on. This is good news. See, this is where it gets challenging. Because if you or I start saying, okay, here's truth, here's absolute truth, then the person on the receiving end that's been raised under this mindset or exists in our society that has the mindset of relativism or subjectivism, believing that there is no such thing as truth, and maybe that's you listening to me today, then there's an instant opposition as soon as someone says, I know absolute truth. Then the person sharing the truth, they're either arrogant because they think they've discovered absolute truth, or they're wrong. And under the understanding of relativism, they're wrong because absolute truth just doesn't exist. You're just seeing a portion of evolving truth, and you're claiming that to be absolute truth. Or you're wrong according to subjectivism because your truth can't be right for me, even though it's right for you. It's not right for me. It doesn't need to be right for me. So anyone who claims that they've discovered absolute truth, they're going to be faced with this awkward position when we want to share absolute truth. So let's try this approach. I want to help you out. I want to put some ammunition. Let's go on a journey together. And let's just say that I believe that you can share truth in this way, okay? Let's just say that there is absolute truth. And as a logical person, as a thinking person with any level of intellect, you have to come to the conclusion that there is absolute truth somewhere out there. Any thinking person. And when you say that there's no absolute truth, you have to make an absolute statement to say that there's no absolute truth. So you're saying absolutely, it's absolutely true that there is no truth, and you've already broken down your argument on absolute truth. Yes, you're following me. I'm so excited that you guys are following this. This makes it so much easier on my side of things. So let's just say logically that even though you've been raised in a society that believes in these different ways of obtaining truth, that even though we have these ways that we go about it, the relativism, the subjectivism, there's still an underlying belief, an intellectual belief that there is somewhere an absolute truth. And let's just assume for a minute that a seeker of truth could possibly find truth, that they could actually find truth, and that when you found that truth, it would benefit you or it would hurt you, one or the other. When you would come into contact with that truth, there would be a consequence for hitting the truth, for hitting the wall, for finding that absolute truth. Gravity is an absolute truth. Many of us have fallen, some of us in very embarrassing ways. Hot stoves burn your hand. Many of us tell our children, don't touch a stove, it'll burn your hand. Parents, how many of us have said that? A billion and one times, all right? It'll burn your hand. Why do we say that? Because we know it is true. We've either experienced it ourselves or we've watched someone else experience it. We know a hot stove will burn your hand. And so when we're telling our children that a hot stove burns your hand, it's not because we're arrogant. It's because we're a good steward of truth. Church, we need to get past that and understand we're not arrogant because we believe in absolute truth. We are simply good stewards of the truth that we've discovered. Now, I want to make a statement of truth. Now, when I do, if you have been raised in the, under the mindset that there is no absolute truth, then walls are going to go up instantly. And so I want to ask you to just continue on this journey with me, and let's just pretend so that we don't have to deal with any walls. Let's just pretend. Let's say there is absolute truth out there. Let's say, and just suspend your belief for a moment and pretend with me that that absolute truth can be found, and then pretend with me that what Jesus said could be true. As we answer the question, what is truth? Truth is not just a what, but a who. It's not just what. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just a mindset. It's not just an idea. It's not just a statement. It's not just something that you learned out of a textbook in school. It's not a philosophy that someone has taught you. It's not a what, but it's a who. Truth is a person. Let's imagine that Jesus' claim was actually true when he said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way and the truth. I am the truth is what Jesus said. Now let's just imagine that that was possibly true. Jesus is the truth. Why is it that so many people today would reject that statement that Jesus is truth? It's not because of the life that Jesus lived. And look at the life that Jesus lived. Anyone who looks at the life that Jesus lived and look at how he acted and reacted to people, and even if they've got just any sense of right and wrong, they would look at the life of Jesus and say, that was a life of truth. I mean, he was full of love, he was generous, he was compassionate, he cared for the poor, he took those under his wing that had been rejected by others. And beyond that, he was brilliant and he was wise. Even people who hate Christianity would have to look at Jesus and admit that he was special. That there was something about him, that there was something true about his life. And his life supported a statement saying that Jesus was truth. But Jesus took it a step further and said that not only was he truth, he was the truth. He was absolute truth. Absolute truth can be found, and it's not a what, it is a who. Look what else it says about Jesus in John chapter 1, the very beginning of John's gospel. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And if you skip down to verse 14, it says that Jesus, who is the Word, who was the truth, the Word, the truth, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of what? Full of what? All right, we get something extra here. He is the truth, but he came representing God, full of grace and truth. A combination that is severely important. He came full of grace and truth. When you come into contact with Jesus, when you come into contact with the truth, when you come into contact with the grace that he brings, because the two have to come together. Truth without grace is legalism, is dogmatism. Grace without truth, that's emotionalism. You got to have both. And that's what Jesus came with. Truth and grace. Because he was the truth. And when we who are Christians who have come into contact with that truth, we've experienced the consequences of coming into contact with grace, of coming into contact with truth. And we need to be good stewards of the truth that we have found, not because we're arrogant, but because we are responsible stewards of truth. Are you with me, church? See, when Jesus came full of grace and truth, full of truth and grace, and you experience grace and truth through Christ, when you come into contact with the truth, it creates a consequence, and that consequence is a changed life, a transformed life, because he is absolutely life-changing. And the challenge is, I can't convince you of that. You can't convince your friends or family or coworkers of that. You can't go down the road of absolute truth and only truth with no grace and try and shove truth down their throat. And a lot of Christians have really hurt themselves by doing that. Truth, truth, truth. Well, you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. You don't look like me, you're going to hell. You don't wear the shoes I wear to church, you're going to hell. That's what Christians have done for years. You can't go down the grace-only road and just be sugary sweet and so accepting and so loving of everyone and expect them to accept Jesus because all you are is grace. You can't go down that road either. In fact, and you use both roads, and you use both roads completely, you still can't convince people of this truth. But here's what I can do. Here's what you can do. Here's what we can do. Is we can be a good steward by sharing our experience with truth. How we came into contact with truth. And when we came into contact with truth, truth as a person, truth that was filled equally with grace and truth, then because you're a Christian, you have your story of when truth hit you, of when it penetrated your psyche, of when truth and grace mixed together in the one who was the absolute truth that came to earth in flesh and blood and walked among men, God with skin on, when you came into contact with him, you had a change of heart and a change of life, and it changed the way you think, and it was a way that was better for you, and it was a way that was beneficial for you, and you are a steward of that truth you have experienced. We need to understand that as stewards of this truth. We need to be stewards of the truth we've discovered. Many of you have heard my story. When I was a teenager, and as I reflect on this, the more I tell it and the further away I get from it, it seems like I'm telling a story that's not true, but I know it is true. I know it's my history. Even after hitting my head in college, I still remember enough of this story and have confirmed it through my parents. I was suicidal as a teenager. I got to a point where I didn't see any point in living at all. And I didn't talk to anybody about it, which is probably one of the more dangerous suicidal types. Here recently, I kind of had a flashback that hit me, and I didn't realize how serious I was about suicide until I saw something, and it brought back a flashback of that I had actually gone through some of the different ways of committing suicide and had explored the consequences and what it would take. And that kind of scared me when I had that flashback because I realized, wow, it is a real story. I really was looking into it. And what happened was I went to God's word because I wanted to prove it wrong. I was a skeptic. I had a basic belief in heaven and hell because of the people that surrounded me. And if I proved the Bible wrong, then there was no hell. There was no consequence for killing myself, and then I could go. But just that one thought kind of gave me a little scare, and I thought, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to prove it wrong because I'm wise. So I started reading in the book of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament. I figured I wanted to start with the man. I wanted to start with Jesus, because if I could prove Jesus wrong, then the whole book would crumble. As I started reading about Jesus and seeing how he treated people and the love that he had and the grace and the compassion and how witty he was. I mean, just with a few words, he would turn away scholars, and that was so impressive to me. And it was consistent time and time again. As I read through the book of Matthew, by the time I got about three quarters of the way through, I thought, I was going to throw my life away anyway. I might as well let him have it and see what he can do with it. Here I am 20-some years later. Amen. You know. See, I can't teach you truth. I can share with you what my experience with truth is and how true that is. I can't convince you of what is truth. So when you ask the question, what is truth? All I have is my experience with truth. And my second piece of that conversation to you and for you to have with others is, I can't convince you, but you better seek it. Because if I'm right, then the consequences are far greater than you want to pay. Because what you believe determines how you behave. And how you behave has spiritual ramifications and eternal ramifications. If you're a skeptic like millions of others, then I encourage you, open this book, get into it. Read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. See what it does to you. See what happens. Look at his life and ask yourself, could he really be true? And as you do, I believe you will experience truth, Jesus, the truth, the person. And we're told in John 8:32 that the truth will set you free. And then further in that chapter, that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The truth is Jesus, and he will set you free. He can set you free. What will he set you free from? Well, he will set you free from any true-ish belief. Any false belief that takes you away from honoring God with your life. Without absolute truth, there's no measuring stick to measure against the false lies that that Satan throws at you. There's no measuring stick to understand what is true-ish and what is true. Without absolute truth, you don't have that measuring stick. You have to go to relativism. You have to go to subjectivism. You won't know what's a lie. But with Jesus living inside of you in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we're guided and we're led into places where we can see black and white even when we live in a society of gray. He'll set you free from the lie that your worth and your value comes from things of this world. And the truth is your worth and value come from him and him alone. He'll set you free from the pain of poor decisions because as he is your guide and your counselor, he will tell you what you need to do and guide you into places where you need to be and place you in situations where you need to be. And those will be good places. But what's even more amazing than that, he will set you free from the times when you decide not to listen to his counsel and you do what's called sin. And he will set you free from that and you don't have to bear the burden of standing and experience the horror of what it will be like for those who stand before God without Christ. But I can't make you believe that. I can just show you what I know to be true. And it's not relativism, because for 2,000 years, this truth has not changed. It has not evolved. It has not moved. And if you look at this and you say, well, that's just subjectivism. You just talked about that earlier. That's your truth. It's not my truth. Listen to me. This is my truth. But the core and the source of this truth has been experienced by millions and billions in that span of 2,000 years. How many of you are Christians here this morning? Raise them high. Every one of you have experienced this truth, and it might have been experienced in a different way, but it doesn't change the truth. The truth is the same. The truth is Jesus Christ, and he has impacted and infiltrated our lives in individual ways and in individual people, but it is the truth. It's not subjectivism. It's not relativism. It is absolute truth. I want to ask you a couple questions as we come to a close. The first one is this. How many of you know someone that is living under relativism or subjectivism? You know someone, a coworker, a family member, a friend who's living that way. Okay? Put your hands down. How many of you can see this relativism and subjectivism in your own life? A few less hands. We have been blinded. We think we are wise, but we are what? Fools. Because even the best of us exchange the truth of God for a lie because we buy into things that are true-ish. And you're going to start seeing them after this week. You're going to start seeing things that are true-ish that you thought were true. And you've placed your faith in them. You've put your belief system there. And it has affected how you have behaved. And if we see those weapons of Satan in our life, then we will be more protected against moving slightly off of truth and someday later finding ourselves very, very far away from truth. We're going to be covering a few different subjects in the next 3 weeks that deal with true-ish beliefs. And I want to encourage you, don't miss a Sunday. One, because every one of us need to understand what is true-ish and what is true. And two, those people that you were thinking about when you raised your hand the first question, that you know they've bought into subjectivism, you know they've bought into relativism, they need to be here. And now's the time to get bold and invite them and say, hey, there's a series of church that you really need to listen to. And just imagine, just imagine, for instance, that there is absolute truth. Just pretend with me. Come to church and pretend. And give it a chance. Because if it really is truth, it's life-changing truth.